me. What am I saying? Colossians. It's just automatic, you know. Colossians chapter 1. I think I was interrupted last week. Not interrupted. I simply got on a roll and I didn't finish my message. And so I'm going to go back slightly and pick up at about verse 10 where we were when I had to quit last week in the interest of time. Verse 10 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Well, let me just breathe here. What he's just said took my breath. I have been conveyed into, translated into, transferred into the kingdom of His dear Son. The kingdom of light. Out of the kingdom of darkness. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we're going to let it go at that rather than take those last verses, which are so glorious. I want to spend quite a bit of time there. I said last week that Apostle Paul uses four participles to describe what it is to be walking in God or walking in the light, walking in this clear knowledge. You remember last week, just by way of quick review, I talked about his use of the word epignosis as a term to both counter the somewhat Gnostic kind of teaching that was being foisted upon the believers there, and also to convey this kind of clear knowledge that comes out of the heart, not out of just academic study. Clear knowledge, epignosis. And I said how that the Apostle Paul loved that word and used it repeatedly throughout his epistles. Epignosis. A certain kind of clear knowledge. And that was to counter the kind of secret knowledge that some were claiming that you needed to have to fully serve Christ. That was the Colossian error, as it is said in the commentaries. But I want to take a look at those four things. Now, mind you, we talked about epignosis, verse 9. For this reason, we also, he says, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, remember, I kind of contrasted, purposely so. I do not mean to criticize your prayer life or anything like that, but rather to point out that the Apostle Paul's prayers were almost always made up with prayers to increase knowledge and understanding, and less on the matters of life. Not as though those things are not important. The Bible also tells the believer to bring forth all your petitions unto God and to pray on all things and at all times. But we sometimes pray way too selfishly in our own interest and forget to pray these kinds of prayers. But he wanted them to have knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding so that is verse 10, I add the word so, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. It's all part of one long sentence, as you recall me pointing out. One long sentence. But he wants you to have knowledge. He is praying for them to have knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding so that you may walk worthy of God, fully pleasing Him. How do you walk worthy of God? By knowing something. By knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding. We've got to watch getting these things inverted. Some people say, let's get a move away from that doctrinal teaching and all that and just practice our religion and just walk in Christ. But I believe the Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear that if you're going to fully please God and walk in Him, you must have epignosis, clear knowledge of what you're believing and what Christ is teaching. Knowledge first, practice second. In almost every mode of life, those things are true. You need to have some knowledge. It is true that you can have knowledge and no practice. But you can also have practice and no knowledge. And we see it a lot. A so-called practice of religion, but no knowledge of religion. And it's a burden on my heart, but one that I take some sort of pride in. Ooh, is that good? Knowing that I couldn't say that to y'all. And when I hear people talking out in the community, and I scratch my head and say, I say secretly in my mind, I never say this to them personally, that person doesn't know a thing of what he's talking about, or she. And I said, I couldn't say anything like that at my church because they would know what I'm talking about. They would know what they're talking about. You guys do have knowledge. Now your chore is to convert that knowledge into practice, into godliness and walking with Christ. You cannot claim that you don't have knowledge. Whether it's epignosis, I don't know. I'm not going to judge my teaching on that regard. But we have shepherded you and taught you a lot of things. But you must make sure that it's not just knowledge for knowledge's sake. That is deadly. That is awful. But without knowledge, how can you practice? If you don't know where you're going, how are you going to know what direction to take off in? We've talked about this many times before, that doctrine is that, if you will, skeleton of the body that gives it structure and tells the muscles what to do and all those kinds of things. You must have doctrinal teaching and clear knowledge if you're going to walk worthy of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that knowledge is all there is. Indeed, it's not. But it is that knowledge that provides the foundation for right practice. Now, I want to talk about those four participles that he's talking about now. The first one is bearing fruit, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit. We talked a little bit about this. You can almost hear me talking in Sunday school. I'm very chagrined at the practice of Christianity in the culture today, for the most part. Chagrined that there is little fruit of the faith that is present in our society today. There's a certain meanness about the world today, a certain lack of compassion. I suppose that I could give illustration after illustration of that, but I'm going to give you one that you all can relate to. Driving. You can laugh all you want, I know. Driving. It is mean sometimes. People will if they're irritated with you and you're not quite going as fast as they like, when they get a moment, they'll out and around you and then cut in as close as they can without causing an accident to send their little mean-spirited message. And more than likely, it's going to have Jesus loves you down there on the bumper sticker. Or honk if you love Jesus and they pass you on the highway going 93 miles an hour. But there is a meanness out there in the culture right now that is all about me. The me generation was supposed to be the 80s, but it's right now, isn't it? Everything is about me right now. There is little of the fruit. And I'm not going to get into that discussion. The fruit of the Spirit, that is the care and concern for people in our society, in our culture, for our neighbors that we were talking about in Sunday school. The true believer bears fruit. Indeed, Jesus used parable after parable to make that very point. So much so that if you don't have the fruit to show, one has to wonder about whether the tree is good. And James reinforces that. Every writer of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, bearing fruit. And you need to ask yourself, am I bearing the fruits of my Christian faith? Is it being shown out in my life? The patience and long-suffering and enduring. How many times did somebody speak a mean word to you this week? Chances are they did. Are you forgiving of that person? Are you plotting some vengeance? We are not here, folks. We don't have our home here. Our residence is not here. You may have a home. You may have a house. But your residence is not here. Your residence is in heaven, in the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now you need to act like a citizen of that kingdom. And to overcome your angry feelings toward this society. Hey, I'm preaching to myself this morning, am I not? Sometimes I express to Bev, I get really angry at the lies and the cheating and all that stuff. I get angry. And then there are other times that I get desperate and I say, Lord, you know, I got a bad heart and everything. Just slip me out of this mess. Get me out of this mess. No, I need to respond the way that the Spirit has given me instructions from the Word of God. I need to love those people. See, there's people that need love right now. Especially now in a day when people are fighting for every last bit for themselves. When will we see compassion? When will we see love for our neighbors? Well, it needs to come out of here, that's for sure. We need to bear the fruit, if you will, of that which we have. And show forth that we are truly walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, the Apostle Paul once again in Ephesians 4:1, Philippians 1:27. I'm just giving you a few citations. You don't need to write these down. All talks about walking worthy of the Lord. And here he connects it with epignosis, clear knowledge of the things and spiritual wisdom and understanding. He does the same in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Bearing fruit is the first. Growing in clear knowledge of the Lord. We must, while we're here, continue to grow and develop as believers. I've told you here, we've taught you a lot. I mean, I can even talk about traducianism here. And most people understand what I'm talking about. Some of you have forgotten, didn't you? But we have not declined to teach you just about everything or that comes to mind. But I'll guarantee you, there's a whole lot more. There's a whole lot more, and you can study from here to the end of your life, and you will not have achieved total understanding at all. And you need to be developing, and that's what it says here, to walk worthy of Christ, to develop in the knowledge of God. You must develop in the knowledge of God. Now, let me do a little pastoral gig here, if I might. That's why I want you to attend services. That is, you all know that I don't chase you down. But we teach on Wednesdays. We teach on Sunday afternoon. We teach on Sunday morning. And we preach on Sunday morning. And if you miss three out of those four, you're likely not to stay up with the rest of us. You need to be increasing in the knowledge of God. We don't meet just over anything. I believe, for instance, the teaching on Wednesday night about the authority of and sufficiency of Scripture is extremely, extremely important. Like on a scale of 1 to 10, it's a 9, baby. 9. If you're going to live in this world today, you need to be able to answer the questions about the authority of the book that you guide your life by. And it is the one that is under attack. All of these fancy arguments and everything really are nothing more. This is my own rule of thumb, I suppose. Everything that you hear out there dilutes down to an attack on the Word of God. And so we need to be ready to counter those attacks and to defend the faith. That's called apologia by the Apostle Paul. To give a reason for the hope that is in you. We need to give our apology. That is not saying I'm sorry. A case to set forth our case why we have hope in the cross. So bearing fruit. Second, growing in clear knowledge, epignosis of God. Three, being invigorated or empowered. Strengthened with all might, he says it here, according to his glorious power. For what reason? For all patience and long suffering with joy. I dare say, remember I read that out of Ephesians chapter 1, turn back there. Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. I'm going to start in 17 just for the sake of time. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, there it is again, and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He's praying for knowledge and wisdom and revelation again. The eyes of your understanding, there it is again, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He's going to be talking about that inheritance in just a moment. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Let me tell you what. The most powerful force in the universe is not some celestial phenomenon. It's not a star hitting a star or a black hole. What took the most power, almighty power, is to forgive you of your sins. And He brought to bear that almighty power upon Christ, and that He could forgive you of your sins. He had to use His almighty power to redeem your filthy soul. That's power. And for life of sanctification here in this world, what does it take? Patience and long suffering. You got any of that? Not very much. Most of you don't. It says here, though, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. If you're going to be patient, long-suffering, you need to surrender that life to Him and to grasp His almighty power at work in you to do of His good pleasure. You cannot, in other words, you're not going, there is no patience therapy. You don't go to a Christian counselor and get some patience. Patience comes from God. Long suffering comes from God. These are traits and characteristics of a saint, of a believer in Christ Jesus, who has the power of the Spirit at work in him. And it requires the almighty power. Look at what it says. According to His glorious power, So then patience and long-suffering with joy must require almighty power, like your conversion did. And God is at work with that kind of power in our lives. And we ought to appreciate that. Remember last week I told you he uses the words according to his glorious power. And I used the illustration of Bill Gates to illustrate the word according to. If I say Bill Gates gave of his fortune to a cause, it could be anything from $50 to $1 million. But if I say that Bill Gates gave according to his riches to a cause, according to his riches means, and it's commensurate with his riches, it's going to be a big number, isn't it? And the same way that God works in us according to his marvelous and glorious power, it's a huge number. That he is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Wow. We need to realize that, reckon ourselves as those who are dead to sin and alive unto Christ, with power to have long-suffering, patience, and joy. That's how you're going to enjoy this life that you're leading. Then the last one, the fourth participle, giving thanks. There it is. Giving thanks to the Father, verse 12, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. All across the Scripture, this whole thing about light, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But first, giving thanks. We hear that around here when Tom prays for lunch every day. He ends his prayer with thanksgiving. I hope it doesn't become too pedantic, but it's a wonderful thing to say. We ought to be giving thanks to God. Thanks to God for everything that he does for us. You know, I'm going to go on this trip. Now, I don't know. I can't even imagine the almighty work that goes into managing the details of our trip to Pennsylvania and back. And he'll repeat that for every other person that goes there. And he'll repeat that for people out on the highway today. I cannot even imagine that. So the only thing I could do is thank him for his watch care over me. Now, he has watched so carefully that as I go off, and somebody was saying today, Bev travels on her own all the time. Can Vic travel on his own? Yes, I can. I do okay. I'm not a real big fan anymore of traveling. But every time you go on a trip, every time Bev leaves and goes to Illinois, it crosses my mind. I'm sure it crosses hers too, that she might not come back. What were the idiots on the road? Are you kidding? Well, maybe she's one too. I don't know. No. When I leave here, I might not come back. But I'll guarantee you it will be for my gain. And so I don't go with any thoughts about that, any worries about that, any concerns about that, because of God's wonderful grace. What? I have basked in the light of his grace and mercy for so long. Why should I not thank him every single moment of the day? I mean, I was standing outside on my driveway. If anybody's been in our neighborhood, you know how quiet it is, isn't that? It is so solemnly quiet. I wanted to kill those doves for their cooing. It's true. But then I said, what a blessing. What a blessing. Because I'm a person. I believe that George Santayana, the philosopher, who said that a person's intelligence is directly and inversely proportionate to his ability to withstand loud noises. Now let me translate. If you like loud music, you're an idiot. I happen to be one of those who enjoys the solitude and silence of quietness. I do. And God has given it to me. In my home and in my yard, where I go out, and if I'm not careful, if I stop for a moment, I'll fall asleep. Really, almost. If I'm sitting in a chair and trying to study or read or something like that. But what a blessing from God. Quietness. And I thank God for quietness. And every time I come in and listen to that stupid TV, and it's just noise, noise, noise. And I'm ready to go back outside to get that silence. Wow. And I have to thank God for it. And then I get up and I'm looking out my bathroom window, and I see the hummingbird. Hummingbird. He is hovering there, dipping his little bill in there to get in the, you know, it's this time of the year. They're loading up, baby. They're about to go, and they're loading up. I thank God for hummingbirds. Is that stupid? I don't think so. We have such beauty around us. If we'll just pause for a moment, the pleasures that God has lavished out upon us are everywhere. I don't want to coin the old phrase, stop and smell the roses, but I think that's what we're talking about. You need to spend time in quiet solitude of thanking God and looking around your environment the way that God is blessing you. And so I'm sure that there are going to be many blessings and in our trip, and I'm looking forward to each of them, not knowing what they're going to be. And so I'm going to be curious as to how God will work from moment to moment as we go. And I have always discovered that He has special things for us. I want to finish in the next few minutes that why are we to give thanks? Because He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, and has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Wow. That's big time, as they like to say. That's big time. He's delivered us, or He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, this whole thing about inheritance and qualifying and so forth. Qualified to be an inheritance. First off, I want you to know, no one ever merits an inheritance. The very word itself talks about the gracious nature of one person granting the other person something. And it's especially true in the Christian faith. No one deserves the inheritance of the saints in the light. None. And yet He has qualified us. You love that? How does a person get an inheritance? One of two ways. You're either a child. You didn't merit it, but you're a child. Or two, under American law at least, you're an adopted child. Whoa! Wait a minute. That's what we are. It's called the doctrine of adoption. And we have become adopted children of God. And therefore are qualified to the inheritance. Whoa. That's really good, is what it is. No merit involved. It is all the sovereign grace of God, who has given us this inheritance and qualified us for this inheritance. That's why you ought to give thanks. Always giving thanks, because He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And I'll just mention it. I won't make you turn there. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. That before we before Christ came into our lives, we were like the others. That we were subject to the prince of the power of the air, and we're just like the others. Full of lusts, full of sin, until God quickened us. Mercy of mercies. It's absolutely beautiful. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us. And you can use several words there, but I do like conveyed. He carried us, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I'll make this final point, and we'll be done. I understand that the kingdom of God is not fully consummated. But anybody that says the kingdom of God has not come is not following the same faith I'm talking about. I have been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It is now. Of course it shall be, and in a more glorious state, but for now, I have been conveyed into that kingdom. I am no longer in the kingdom of darkness. I am in the kingdom of light. And no one will take that from me. I happen to be very jealous about the wonder of that promise and of that reality, that I have been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And it says, in whom we have redemption. How do we get into that? In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It all is His work. It is all belonging to Him, and it is in the inheritance that He is giving us by as a matter of grace. Whoo, it's good stuff. Now, I could spend a lot of time on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of His dear Son, or the Son of His love, as it is said here. I'm not going to do that. I just want you to know that it is my firm belief. You'll have to study it out for yourself, that the kingdom has come. And that when Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come upon you, He wasn't talking about 10,000 years in the future. He was talking about Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God has come upon you. And it is here in the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you're a believer today, you have been conveyed into that kingdom. And that, folks, is the kingdom of light. Light versus darkness is a constant metaphor in the Holy Scriptures to talk about the difference of being in the world, being in Christ, to being a sinner and being a saint. And all of those things are wrapped up in this metaphor of light and darkness. And He says here that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Good stuff. Let's pray as we finish. Our Heavenly Father, we will claim this great reality and a great claim of this passage of Scripture by our brother apostle, that we understand that You have conveyed us into Your kingdom, the kingdom of light. And the light of that kingdom is Your Spirit in our heart. And is Christ Jesus the light. And so, Father, we praise You and thank You for this great story. For this great account of Your work on our behalf and in our stead. But we sometimes wonder if our thanks are adequate enough. And indeed, from our human heart, it probably isn't. But Lord, search deeply in our heart and see there what You have put. A love for our Savior that yearns with love for the Savior and speaks words that cannot be uttered in human tongues. Search out that in us. And Lord, see that we love You and thank You from that depth of soul for the great redeeming Savior. Let us enjoy the light And teach us, O Father, to reckon ourselves as children of light and walk therein, and walk according to the Spirit, not according to this life and the flesh.